But let's not live in a state of fear. No matter how difficult and dark things get, let's not be overcome by fear. God can take care of us. Take care of your sisters when you're out, as well as the brethren. And let's manifest to all men we have a living God that does take care of his people in every necessary way. Now we'll read tonight in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is not my purpose to give an exposition of this verse we have read tonight, a verse that is very often misunderstood, a verse that is quite frequently read, work for your own salvation. Now that isn't what it says, and that isn't what it means. You've only to read the first verse of this epistle to find out that this is written to Christians, not to the unsaved. And personally, I believe it has a collective aspect with nothing at all to do with the individual, but that's not my purpose tonight. But I have taken it as a starting point to consider with you that important matter of salvation by works. This will be the seventh in our series on salvation. And we have covered many of the aspects of salvation. But there is a subject that is, I think, misunderstood more than anything else in connection with salvation, and that is the matter of works. Now, there are those who depend on works for salvation. They, of course, are wrong, as we shall see. There are those who dispense with good works altogether, and they are equally wrong. One error is at one end, and the other is at the other end, but both are wrong. We cannot depend upon good works for salvation. Neither can we dispense with good works altogether. So we must learn what the Bible teaches. Now, to depend on good works, of course, would be to completely nullify the truth of salvation by grace. We read in Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, if it is of grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if of work, then it is no more of grace. Else work is no more work. And we saw quite clearly that the only principle upon which God can save guilty men and women is the principle of grace. His sovereign, free, unmerited grace. But when we dismiss good works altogether, when we dispense with them, then we are going to the other extreme or falling into the other ditch. We read in the little epistle of Jude of those who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, they use it for an excuse for immoral action. And that, of course, is absolutely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, I'd like you to remember these three things. In case you forget much else that I say, remember whenever you think of salvation and works, remember these three things. First of all, good works do not produce salvation. Good works do not produce salvation. Now, we'll give you the scripture for that. Secondly, good works do not prepare for salvation. Now that's important. Good works do not prepare for salvation. But now listen. Good works are the fruit and the product of salvation. Did you get that? Good works don't produce salvation. They don't prepare for it. But they prove it. And they are the products of it. There is nothing clearer in the whole Bible but that good works do not produce salvation. There are only two religions in the world. When you get right down to basics, now there are hundreds of them, but they are all reduced to two religions. One has been called a two-letter religion, B-O. The other is a four-letter religion, D-O-N-E. And whatever religion you think of in the world, or to change the phraseology, whatever way of salvation you think of, it can be classified either as a do way or a done way. Now, which does the Bible teach? Well, let's listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's clear enough, isn't it? And Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And Romans 4 and verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, nothing could be simpler than that, could it? Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. How can any man profess to believe the Bible and tell people that you have to work to be saved? He's going absolutely contrary to these simple verses that I have quoted in your hearing tonight. But now, there are those who might agree with that. They might admit that that was true, that good works, no matter how good nor how many, could not produce salvation. But nevertheless, they would claim that good works prepare for salvation. That is, they will preach that there are certain things you must do to prepare yourself for salvation by grace. Now, it's difficult for us to understand that, we who believe and have been saturated with the Bible teaching of salvation by grace. That is true. There are those who would say that good work is confession. You've got to confess your sins. Now, friends, I was saved 48 years ago, last May the 23rd. If I'd had to confess my sins, I'd still been at it. And I'm quite sure I'd have forgotten some of them. So that if you have to confess your sins, you start on an impossible job. You do not have to confess your sins. Well, somebody said, what does 1 John 1, 9 say? It says just what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. Not to the unsaved. The unsaved is never, and I repeat it, if I know my Bible, the unsaved is never commanded to confess his sins. He's to acknowledge he's a sinner. And the big difference in that. Now the Christian has to confess their sin specifically, in detail, to God, their Father, and then they'll be cleansed and restored. But we'll not get into that. There are those who actually preach that before you can be saved by grace, you not only have to confess your sin, but you have to make restitution. I have heard men preach that. If you have wronged someone, you have to go to them, and you have to set things right with them, then come back and tell the Lord you've set it right, and he'll save you by grace. Now that is not in the Bible. Good works do not prepare you for salvation. If you confess your sins, if you made restitution for every wrong you did anyone else, you still would no more deserve salvation than you did when you started. Because if you deserved it, then salvation wouldn't be by grace. And if salvation isn't by grace, it's not Bible salvation. Well, why do people, and I could go on and talk about other things, like prayers. You've got to pray to be saved. You show me that in the Bible. You show me that. I've overlooked it in these 48 years. Now, with the Catholics, they have turned repentance into penitence. And you'll find in their version of the scriptures, instead of the word repentance, it's due penance. And there's a lot of Protestants that actually believe the same thing, although they wouldn't say the same thing. They mistake repentance for doing something. Now, repentance isn't doing something. Repentance isn't getting yourself in a condition where God will save you. Repentance is acknowledging that you're what you are. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of attitude. You take sin. There was a time before I was saved when I thought sin was very desirable, and I tried to get all that I could. When God opened my eyes, I saw that sin was most detestable, and I wanted to be saved from it. You take God. There was a time before I was saved when I wanted to banish from my mind the thought of God altogether, because it made me terribly uneasy to think there was a God I was going to have to meet. But when I got saved, I wanted to know God as much as I possibly could as a human being. You take Christ. Before I was saved, I didn't want Christ in my life. Simply because I knew if he came into my life, there'd be radical changes, and I didn't want those changes. But when I was saved, my consuming desire was to have Christ to take over completely. Now that is repentance. And when you admit that you were wrong in what you thought, and you assume an entirely different attitude toward God, and toward Christ, and toward sin, and toward salvation, instead of shunning them, you want them. Instead of refusing them, you're ready to receive them. Now that is Bible repentance. The old hymn is right. Just as I am, without one plea. Not just as I fixed myself up, but just as I am. You know the story of that. Of Charlotte Elliott was making her name famous. She seemed on the threshold of fame. And she met her godly pastor one day. And he spoke to her about spiritual, eternal things. And he said, Charlotte, you should come to Christ. She said, Pastor, I don't know how to come. And he said, come just as you are. And she went home and found her, just as I am. And she came, and then she wrote that hymn that I believe God has used in the salvation of thousands of souls. Just as I am without one thing. Many years ago, I read of an artist. He was painting a scene, and in that scene, he wanted to paint a beggar. A beggar who would be the very picture of need and destitution. And so he went down to Skid Row, and he looked over the characters that were sitting and lying and standing around, and last he spotted his man. There in a doorway was about as disreputable and unkempt a character as he'd ever seen. He went over to him, and he said, "If you will come to this address," and he gave him his card, "on such and such a day, at such and such an hour, I will give you such and such a sum of money. Will you come?" "I'd be glad to." And so the artist went on his way. And the beggar began to think. Now that street, that's over in the good section of the city. That's where the well-to-do people are. That man was a real gentleman. "I'm going to go to his house. I better fix myself up." "Hey, buddy, have you got a needle and thread?" "A what?" "A needle and thread." Well, it took him a while to find it in Skid Row, but he finally found a needle and thread. And he began to patch up some of his rags. He did what he hadn't done for a long time. He washed his face. And then, after several futile attempts, he managed to get his hair somewhat in order. And come the time, he presented himself at the door. The artist opened the door and took a look at him, said, "Yes, can I do something for you?" He said, "I'm the man you asked to come. Here's the card you gave me." He said, "Why, you're not the man I saw down there in Skid Row." "Oh, yes, sir, yes, I am. I couldn't do all I wanted to, but I tried to make myself as respectable looking as I can." And the artist said, "You spoiled the whole thing. I wanted you just as you were." Now, friends, God wants you just as you are. He doesn't want you to take out the needle and thread of reformation and try and sew up some of your rags. He doesn't want you to try and wash away some of your own sins. He wants you to come just as you are. Or whatever you do, whatever good works you might be able to accomplish, those good works will never prepare you for salvation. The only claim you have on God for salvation is that you're a lost sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save people who were doing the best they could. That's what the Bible says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save those who were trying to fix themselves up. You know that isn't what the Bible says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we're told that God justifies the ungodly. So that, please be clear on this. Good works will never produce salvation. No matter how hard you work, good works will never produce salvation. Please be clear that good works will never prepare you for salvation. You will never be better prepared for salvation than you are right now. What you need is not good works. It's an acknowledgement that you are lost and guilty and hell-deserving and absolutely helpless to save yourself. But now, when you realize that's what you are, and you come to Christ with that sincere faith that we were talking about in our last study, when you come to Christ with that faith, and you believe the report concerning Him that's in the gospel, you rely upon His finished work, and you receive Him as your personal Savior, then, my friend, you are saved. In my next message to you, whenever that may be, I hope to present to you salvation by regeneration. Every phase of salvation we have looked at thus far has been objective. That is, it's been outside of ourselves, with Christ as the object of our faith. And I've been trying to get you to look away from yourself altogether and look to Christ out there, and to rest on something that is historically true, something He did out there at Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's objective salvation, outside of yourselves altogether. But now, let me tell you, when you do that, God does a work of salvation within you. And that is what we'll discuss in our next message, in the will of the Lord. That will be a work of salvation within you by the Holy Spirit. Because, you see, if your faith is the kind of faith we talked about last week, then that faith is a living thing. And it produces something. Faith, apart from works, is dead. You see? But the faith we are talking about is a living faith that is proven by its works. Suppose I stop right now. And I said, friends, I'm sorry to announce to you, but there has been an explosion in our boiler, and the building's on fire. I would like you to leave just as quietly and as orderly as you possibly can by the proper exits. And you all sat there and nodded your head and said, yes, Brother McKay, we believe you. We believe you. What kind of faith would that be? The same kind of faith as you'd be in a little while. Dead. You see? But now I know what would happen if I were to make that announcement. You would rise. Some of you would leave by that exit. Some would leave by that. The majority would leave by the main exit out there. And you had proved that you believe me by your works. Sitting there in a building that's on fire, saying you believed it was on fire, is just an indication of an intellectual faith. And the intellect not too bright at that. But a living faith is going to move you to proper action. Don't tell me that you believe in Christ if you don't trust Him. You see? Don't tell me that you believe that He died for your sins if you're still going to put those sins away by your own works. But if your faith in Christ is a living faith, it's going to produce good works in you. Because when you accept Christ as your Savior, as I have said, the Holy Spirit enters, and you are born again. The hymn writer put it in the old hymn we used to sing, soon as my all I've entered, on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Now, if that work takes place in you, then there's going to be a change in you. If you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, that is going to be manifested. And there are going to be good works produced by your living faith in the power of the Spirit of God who dwells within you. Let's go back to the verses that I have quoted. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see? Not of works, unto good works. Not for salvation, because of salvation. Let's take Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, that's the work within, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now verse 11, I believe it is, of that same chapter, just a little farther down, says, these things I command, that they which have believed might be careful to maintain good works. You see? Not of works for salvation. Maintaining good works because you are saved. Now we've got to keep the balance, friends. We must not dare not for one moment introduce one work of ours over here for salvation. If we do, as C.H. Spurgeon used to say in his inimitable way, one drop of human effort in the cup of salvation turns into poison. We must not, dare not, introduce anything of man into salvation. It's all of God. It's D-O-N-E. Thank God. Finished on Calvary. But now let's turn over here. If your faith and my faith in the finished work of Christ is real, if the Spirit of God has come in and done his regenerating work in me, there must be, there will be good works over here. If a person says that they've accepted Christ as their Savior and they live just the same as they did before, there's absolutely no evidence that they've been saved. Absolutely not. Now we need to emphasize that. I have found years ago when I was much stronger than I am now, I devoted most of my time and service to preaching the gospel in places where it had not been clearly preached. And there were two things that created more opposition than anything. First of all was preaching that you could be saved by grace alone. Secondly, that when you were saved, you were eternally saved. And one of the leading ministers over in Winston-Salem publicly denounced me from the platform as that damnable doctrine that McKay preaches. Well, I kept on preaching. But he was entirely wrong when he said, I was preaching a salvation that taught people they could live any way they wanted to. Absolutely not. When you get saved, I repeat, if your faith is a living thing, if the Spirit of God has regenerated you, if you have the life of God within you, you're going to produce good works. It's God working it out through you. But these good works are going to be seen in your life. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So then, good works, according to the Scriptures, are the proof of salvation, because they are the product of salvation. And the good works that are proof of salvation are produced alone by the Holy Spirit of God. I do not want to conclude this message in a way that would detract your thoughts from the force of what I said. I don't want to engage you now in some deep thinking regarding some scriptural matter. But I will just add this. In Romans chapter 4, we are told that Abraham was justified by faith. In James' epistle, we are told that Abraham is justified by works. And there we seem to have a clear contradiction between Romans 4 and James chapter 2. But, and all I want to say is the very simplest statements regarding this. There is no contradiction here whatsoever. There's exactly what I've been talking about. Read Romans 4, and you're over on this side of the pulpit, which I have used tonight to illustrate salvation, not of works. And Paul, in Romans chapter 4, is referring to what you read in Genesis chapter 15. Remember that starry night? When God took Abram out there under the starry heavens, He pointed, as it were, I'm speaking figuratively, to those stars that studded that eastern sky, and He said to a man who was 99 years old, with a 90-year-old wife, "So shall thy seed be." And he didn't have his first son by her. What does it say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He became a righteous man on the spot, a saved man. Now, the years rolled by. 40 years rolled by. A son has been born. Exactly 9 months after God promised it, that woman of 91 years by that time, brought forth her firstborn to the mighty power of a God of resurrection. And when that son was approximately 40 years of age, God said, "Abram, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering on the mountain which I will show thee." And Abraham went ahead and was ready to do it. So ready that God reckoned that he actually did it. Now, that's what James is referring to. Because, he said, was not Abraham justified by works when he had offered up his son Isaac? You see? But for 40 years, he was the same man. Who was out there with God and Abraham that night when he believed God? Nobody. Nobody. Who could look into Abraham's heart and see his faith? No one. Who could look into the records of heaven and see God and see Abraham enrolled by God as a righteous man? No one. But God knew it. He was justified before God. But when he would take his son and be prepared to offer him up, believing that God would raise him from the dead, that was before men. And he proved to all men since that time that he believed in a God of resurrection. Now, he'd believed that 40 years before. And he'd been saved 40 years before. Now he proves it. You see? That faith was there all the time. God says, now here's the opportunity for you, Abraham. Prove it to all men. And centuries later, a man will be standing in Greensboro, North Carolina, in the Sam Hills Chapel, preaching about your faith. A faith that proved its reality by its works. So you see, friends, don't make the double mistake. Don't think you can be saved by what you do. And don't think you're saved if you're not doing what you shouldn't do. You see? If there has been no change in your life, a lasting change, not a temporary, emotional thing, but a lasting change in your heart and life and actions, don't think that you are saved. Because you may waken up when it's far too late and find you're not saved at all. Thank God for what this meant. It's been all complete. God is satisfied. Christ is satisfied. And thank God, many of you here tonight, I'm convinced the majority of you can say, and I am satisfied as well. Aren't we satisfied with Jesus? We wouldn't think of adding one finger's work to his work, would we? And that's what the poet meant when he wrote, I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Brethren, let's work. And sisters, let's work. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. And if you tonight have never yet rested on the finished work of Christ, think of that word. Oh, how the poor illustration is. Think of that word as this book. You didn't do anything to make this pulpit. Here it is. Now do just what I'm going to do with this Bible. Is rest on that book. If this pulpit and it takes a special imagination. But if this pulpit could not sustain the weight of that Bible would fall. There's nothing else to hold. And it can hold itself. That's you, friend. You're just as helpless as this Bible. But thank God if you rest on Christ, you're more secure than that Bible is on this book. God help you to do it. My, what peace and rest it gives. And at all the turmoil of life, many and many a time, my last thought at night as I lay my head on my pillow and lapsed into sleep, my last thought is, thank God, I'm resting on a work that can never fail and in a person who can never fail. I hope that's yours tonight. Father in heaven, bless thy precious word. If there have been wrong thoughts in the minds of any in our company tonight regarding the way of salvation, we trust that the simple method will eliminate all such errors. And grant, Lord, that some tonight may realize their need of Christ and put the trust of their heart in the Savior who died and rose again. I ask it in His precious name. Amen.